Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." Let's ask him by his Spirit to show us and show those who are lost and outside of Christ the glorious salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, we come before you fearful, and Lord, in reverent awe for your word that we've heard today. What a sobering portion of Scripture. Your judgment of sinners. Your provision for your own. The miraculous, victorious deliverance from the bondage of slavery of sin into the glorious liberty and the freedom of the children of God. Now, Lord, these are wondrous things, too high for us to attain, too high for us to understand. And so we call upon the Spirit, whom you said you would send, who would show us all things and convict us of sin and show us the Savior. Would you use my efforts today, Lord, as your pastor, your preacher, to proclaim the riches that are in Christ Jesus. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. From the foundation of the world, the triune Godhead determined to redeem a vast number of people for the honor and the glory and the praise and grace of God alone. From the declaration of Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," to the song of Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." God has been relentless in his great plan of salvation. Nowhere do we see this more vividly portrayed than in the great redemption and deliverance of the Israelites from out of the bondage in Egypt. As we've read here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day." And God is still at work today, praise his name, in our midst, even now, right now, through the power of his gospel, setting captives free, delivering them from the bondage of sin and the cruelty of slavery of their own selves and of Satan and their own wills. And the gospel calls even now, as we read in Hebrews 4, verse 7, today. It's always in the eternal present. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Now, the Hebrew word here in our text in Exodus 14, verse 13, for salvation is Yeshua. And we get the Old Testament name Joshua from it, and the New Testament equivalent, Jesus. And there we have it so clearly defined by the angel at our Savior's birth in Matthew 1, verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehoshua, for he shall save his people from their sins." The word salvation then means to deliver, to free something in bondage, save it from destruction, to preserve it, to bring it to safety, to get victory. And we so often refer to it by the phrase saved, saved. Saved from what? From this bondage, the awful curse and the bondage of sin, and set free to the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now Moses will sing one of the most beautiful songs in all the Bible. Is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and delivered by Moses in chapter 15. I read it at the call to worship this morning. "I will sing unto the Lord," Exodus 15 verse 2, "for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath cast into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." I want us to simply examine this familiar text, this well-known text before us today. And here we see laid before us, I believe, the ABCs of salvation so clearly painted for us by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, with the hope that the Holy Spirit would use this to regenerate, to save lost people today. We're going to divide our thoughts along this line today. They're not very difficult, but they are, I think, profound. First of all, I want us to see that the lost are in bondage, and must be set free. There's a problem here, isn't it? Salvation from what? From bondage of sin. And the lost all are in bondage and must be set free. And then secondly, I want us to see our title here, that salvation is of the Lord. It is a total work of grace from God alone. And then thirdly, salvation is an obvious event. And I'll elaborate along that when we get to that point. But first of all, I want us to see that those who are lost, we use that term, which describes everyone who is born here on earth. They are born lost. You don't have to do anything to become lost. You don't have to sin to become a sinner. You're born as a sinner. We sin because we are sinners, and we're born in that condition. The Bible, our Lord describes it, we're all on the broad way, a boulevard of life, headed for destruction, clawing our way to have our own way, to do what we want to do. Someone tries to stop us. You know, however polite or religious we may be, get out of my way. I've got my mind made up. I know what I want. If not verbally and outwardly, that's the mindset of humanity and lost. On the broad way leading to destruction, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, there are many types here. This whole study is a type of salvation, the literal, physical deliverance from the children of Israel out of bondage into glorious liberty. And there are types here along the way. Pharaoh, of course, represents Satan, who has them in his clutches, who determines not to let them go. But we see that God is greater. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And while it seems that Satan holds sway and has much power, and indeed he does, God is all-powerful. And so the cruel taskmaster of sin, the creator of sin, if you will, Lucifer, who became Satan, is pictured here by Pharaoh. Very adamant. Remember, when Moses presents his credentials before Pharaoh and tells him what God is about to do, what was Pharaoh's response? Who is the Lord that I should have any concern? I'm paraphrasing here. Who is he that I should care anything about him? I don't know who you're talking about. And that's the attitude of lost people. Oh, they may cover it in all kinds of way, but deep down inside, we rule upon the throne of our own heart. We may make it religious. We may go to church. We may try to incorporate God into our lives to some degree. And yet, the idol of self is ruling and reigning, must be cast off, must be set aside. And only the grace of God and the power of God can do that. Satan is relentless in his pursuit and in his feigned ownership of the lost. He does not want those in bondage to be set free, to be saved, to understand their lostness. For a sinner to be saved, they must first of all understand and agree with their lostness. That's one of the most difficult things in the world, because most of us, we look at ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves, and we always come up on the good side, don't we? We'll find some hatchet murderer and say, I'm glad I'm not like that, you know. The neighbor across the street, he's a heathen in our mind, drug addict down the way. And we'll always find someone that makes us look good. And yet we don't see ourselves in the light of the Word of God, the holy, piercing laser light of God's holiness. It must be shown to us. In our fallenness, in our sinfulness, we're quite happy with ourselves to some degree. And he does not want us, Satan, he does not want those in bondage to understand their situation. We read it and we heard this in Sunday school this morning. Brother McKinney, I thought you were going to steal my whole message today, but if it was good once, it's good twice, isn't it? Can you over-preach a text? No. Every preacher that has to preach in a meeting where there are other people preaching, you're sitting there praying, I hope he doesn't have my text. I've been there and done that. But do you know what I do? I just get up and declare it anyway, like it's never been taught. Because his ways are past finding out, isn't it? But the Bible tells us there in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why, they're blind. In whom the god of this world, that Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. So we see these vivid pictures of darkness and light. And for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Oh, it must be this miraculous, work of the Holy Spirit to shine the light of the gospel into the dark recesses of our hearts and minds, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Satan, the god of this world, tries to keep it obscure and hidden and veiled off. He doesn't mind religion. I think Satan's favorite tool is religion. Oh, let's just get them involved and make them think they can work for it. Make them think that that's impressive, that somehow God is very wowed by their deeds. And so Satan will use all matters of religion and self-respectability. And we usually, only we think that sin is the gross, open sins, but our Lord came to show us that it's the sins of the thoughts and the intents of the heart are just as sinful. But we see here that the Israelites did not fully appreciate their own plight. It's amazing, isn't it? They were slaves. Just a few short while before this, they were under the whip of the taskmasters, building the treasure cities of the Pharaoh, making bricks, under the worst circumstances, the cruelest of situations. But they did not have a full appreciation of their lostness. We often see that among lost people. They don't see the things in their life as indicative that they're away from God and need to repent. And in fact, when they come to the Red Sea, which we have to admit is a major deal. I mean, that's the only way out. And they come there and they say in chapter 14, verse 10, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us out here to bury us out here in the Red Sea. Is that what you're doing? To die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? What a horrible situation to bring someone the news of deliverance and them to say, oh, just leave us alone. We'll just stay where we are, and that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. The problem with the sinners, they've got eye problems, don't they? They're seeing two equally horrible obstacles. We better serve Pharaoh and die there rather than come out in the wilderness and die here. But salvation is about life. Miraculous, eternal, glorious life. Oh, the Lord wants to give something so much better. And Satan is whispering all the time, well, it could be worse. Look at all the hypocrites. Look how imperfect the church is. He goes on and on and on, and we see two evils, and they try to pick the best of two evils. How horrible our lostness is. That word is a horrible word, isn't it? Is there any more sad word than the word lost? Have you been lost before? I'm talking about literally. I have been lost in places before. I've traveled other places. One of the scariest I've ever been was left alone in the airport in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, didn't know a word of English and didn't know how I was going to get to where I needed to be, just crying out unto the Lord. My wife went off and left me one time in the middle of London with all of our luggage, and she got on a bus and just left me there. Now, you know there's two sides to every story, don't you? But that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. And there I sat with all the luggage, I repeat. And not knowing, I had finally dawned on me, I had a little slip of paper with half of an address on it that I showed someone and asked, can you help me get there? And they did. But that feeling of lostness, and what will happen? I don't know the language. I don't know where to go. This lostness is in the blinding to us to see our sinfulness and our pitifulness and our need of deliverance. Ephesians tells it so clearly. And you hath he quickened, he's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't even think those who've been saved understand the depth of that indictment, that picture that you are dead in trespasses and sins. Now we know what's physical deadness means. If we were having a funeral today, if there were a body here today, a dead person cannot respond. There's no life whatsoever. If a fly landed on their face, they couldn't move it. They couldn't do anything. You could say anything to the corpse and it wouldn't respond. It's dead. And yet the Holy Spirit chooses that word to describe our lostness. Dead. It speaks of inability. It cries for a miracle. It cries for mercy and grace to remedy the horrible situation. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me ask you this morning, was there one Israelite that could do one thing to get themselves out of bondage from Egypt? Could any of them gone before Pharaoh and said, time's up, it's time to be, you know, let some of us go here? Would any of them have any influence, any wherewithal, with Pharaoh to let them go? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Child of God, never forget that. Never forget where you've come from and the grace that was shed abroad in your hearts according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. One of the words for lostness is children of disobedience, among whom we also had our way of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. These are horrible descriptions of lostness, and it applied to every one of us, no matter what your status or background is. But God, that's what all the difference in the world, but God, who is rich, he's rich in everything he has, isn't he? And he's rich in mercy. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, unable, didn't care, didn't know, blind, blasphemous, self-righteous, even when we were dead in sins. That summarizes the lost condition, no matter how educated or wonderful you may think you are, your mother thinks you are, your wife or husband, we were dead in sins. Hath quickened, that regenerating work. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be quickened. You must be born again. You hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Well, some lost people deceive themselves that they are in a better condition than others. Well, I may not be perfect, but you ought to see my brother. You ought to know my brother-in-law, my mother-in-law. You know, the list goes on. They foolishly think that God sees and evaluates them based on their standing in society. Oh, one of the most sinful things we do is in our imaginations, in our heart and mind, how we view ourselves, how we dress up the old corpse and perfume it and dress it and fancy that we're something other than what we are. Our success in life, our good intentions, our kindness toward others from time to time, the dollar we put in the red bucket at Christmas time outside of Kmart and Walmart, or even great religious deeds. The Lord must see these. He must be impressed by them. He must be drawn to me. I remember as a 15-year-old boy, I'd been raised in church, been around people who thought they were Christians or Christians all my life. And though I could not have vocalized it, evidently in my subconscious, I deemed myself a Christian because by association. There I was among them, president of my youth group, so highly thought of, sang in church, really enjoyed myself, and thought, I'm sure, to some degree, that God must be so impressed with me. And then I heard the gospel, this gospel. The gospel of I'm a sinner in need of Savior. There is no other gospel, by the way. I heard that. And I wrapped myself in my own self-righteousness, even as the evangelist was preaching, and said, yes, people need the gospel. They really do. My brother does. My sister does. My classmate here does. They're so mean. This guy right here, he needs to be saved. Until the Holy Spirit shined that light down in my heart and mind, and I saw Chris Lamb as God saw him, filthy, ungodly, self-righteous. Do you remember the story our Lord gave of the Pharisee and the tax collector? There was no more hated person in the Jewish society than the publican, one of their own brethren, who'd sold out to the Roman government to collect as much taxes as he could and pocket whatever he could pocket. They were hated. The Bible says that one day, though, he fell under conviction. That's the Holy Spirit showing us our condition. It is required. No one is saved apart from the Holy Spirit's work. And what I described to you in my own testimony was nothing short of the work of the Holy Spirit. You would have never convinced Chris Lamb any other way than that. The Holy Spirit obviously worked in this man's heart, and he was over in the temple crying out, Lord, beating his chest in public. I mean, he had come to the end of himself. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all you can do when you're shown what you are, is to cry out for mercy. And what did the religious person do who was like I described you? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's the only way a Pharisee's prayers is ever heard, with himself. He's talking to himself, not to God. He thinks he is. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners. Oh, he knew his sins, didn't he? Could describe them. Unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. Here the Pharisee is telling God about this man who's over there crying and asking for forgiveness. I fast twice a week. Can you imagine telling God what you do? This litany, this list. Oh, Lord, I'm glad that I know enough to fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is our Lord speaking. Do you know what he says about that? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, cleared from blame, made righteous. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we see, first of all, that the lost are in bondage and must be set free. And that can only happen by this work, this divine work of grace. That's why we pray so fervently. That's why we have prayer meetings, just praying for the lost to see their lostness. Only God can do that. But secondly, I want us to notice here that salvation is of the Lord. We heard that from Jonah, from the belly of the great fish. There, when he prayed and got right, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And we see that theme throughout the scriptures. There in verse 13 of our text in chapter 14, Moses, who's a type of the gospel, type of the Christ the Savior, said unto the people, here they are at the Red Sea, nowhere to go. They're going to have to absolutely trust in the deliverer. They're at a place of no return. The chariots of Israel are behind them. The only thing standing between them and destruction is the glory of God, that cloudy pillar who will not allow them to come any closer than what they are. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. His spirit cannot be halted or hindered in any way. Fear not, Moses said, stand still. This is the message to sinners. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show to you this day. Now, that phrase, stand still, shows us the utter inability to save ourselves. It flies in the face of pride and religion and self-righteousness. From the beginning, mankind has always thought they could do something to help their problem. Remember, when Adam and Eve was discovered they were sinners, they tried to make a covering for themselves, their own efforts. Our first parents did that, didn't they? Their son thought that he could come before God and impress him with the works of his hands. And he brought, of all the best, his own religion. I know that there's to be a blood sacrifice and come by the way of the cross, but surely God will appreciate his own nature, his own creation, and how he's gifted me, and he will appreciate my ability to bring a religion to him, the way of Cain. Everyone is in the world is either on the way after Abel, who offered a sacrifice by faith, or on the way of Cain, their own way, their own device, their own religion. Salvation has been brought down to us. Remember, our Lord's name is Emmanuel, God with us. We must not think of salvation as from earth to heaven, but it's from heaven been brought down to us. miraculously. Titus 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were foolish." Foolish is not just a little child playing in the street or something. It's someone, a fool has said in his heart, "No God." That's the foolishness. We say no. Can you imagine a puny maggot with his little fist to God saying, "No! No!" You see that often, don't you? I do. I see it in the stores all the time. A little child to their mother, "No! I hate you!" I can only imagine me telling Sarah Maud Lamb, "I hate you." She'd take me home, and I don't know what else she'd do, but I can tell you she'd wash my mouth out with soap. That's one thing my mother thought would cure everything. I'm not recommending that, by the way. That won't be in the parenting seminar coming up, I hope. But she thought it would work, and I guess it did to some degree. But disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, how are we justified? How are we cleared from blame? Being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation from the bondage of sin or the fierceness of Satan's hold upon us must come with a miraculous deliverance from heaven on high. It will require a new birth, a radical, miraculous event, a gift from God as we hear the gospel, His willingness to save, and we're shown in the true light ourselves. His means of salvation, the work of Christ on the cross alone, is all that will suffice for the great debt that we owe in turning from ourselves and from our sin to Him. We cannot imagine, can we, that one Israelite, if any Israelite, on the brink of the Red Sea, if he refused to obey the word of the evangelist and follow on, that they would have been saved in any other way? Do you think any of them would have been spared from Pharaoh's marauding soldiers if they said, "Well, I just don't see it that way. I don't think this is the only way to go. Why don't we build rafts and go across?" Can you imagine being on the seashore and having to get to Europe from here and to build a raft out of twigs and think you could land there? This is far more foolish to the fierceness of the yawning sea to think that you could save yourself in some other way. There's only one way across the Red Sea. There's only one way to safety and deliverance from slavery and bondage, and that is to follow in obedience our Moses, our Savior, who is, as verse 14 says, He will fight for you. Oh, He fought for you, child of God. He took on a body. He became one of us to live a perfect life, to be approved and to show that He was God. And then He was not killed. He laid down His life in atonement for our sins. And He's the only person ever who gave up His spirit at the exact moment and cried out, "It is finished," and then took His body up again, His life up again. It is God who saves us. Salvation is of the Lord. Can you say that with me? Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, a great warfare went on at Calvary as the great Creator hung suspended between heaven and earth, between God and man, between our eternal destiny and our eternal destruction. All the fiends of hell were hissing and dancing around Him, along with the screaming crowd, "Come down if you're Christ, if you're the Savior, save yourself." The host of heaven hung in legions upon legions, hovering around Him, and would have obliterated the demons of hell with just one word from the lips of our Savior. Oh, what a war went on. What a battle for the souls of mankind. What a battle went on for your salvation. Oh, what a cost. What a price. The demons of hell were kept at bay at the power of His will. And then we hear the captain of our salvation cry, "It is finished!" And it was done. The price of our redemption of sinners was paid in full. You don't have to do it like we do everything down here, pay it in payments. My mother was a firm believer in layaways. Do they even still have layaway anywhere? I don't know, but she did it. Had to, with us five children and our situation. She would take, on Monday, she was off. She had a beauty shop. And she'd take one of us with her to go pay bills in person. She went to every, utility and paid it in person. And then she would go somewhere by some store and pay on layaway something she had paid. That may be a good way of getting some things that you can't afford down here, but you could never pay for salvation on layaway. It must be paid in full. And I'm here to tell you, it has been. It's settled. It's paid. All that's left is for you to come to Christ. He's the door. And he says, "By me, if any man will enter in," what? What's the promise? "He shall be saved. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me." Have you entered into that straight gate, that one door, that narrow way, leaving everything else behind, your self-righteousness, your deeds, whatever, your sin? Are you like a robber and a thief trying to get into heaven some other way? You'll never get there. The children of Israel, in verse 22, went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. Not only were the waters gone, they didn't get mud on their sandals, folks. It wasn't like the deluge out here at the entrance. I'm sorry about that, but that's life on Southside. They didn't get their feet wet. And the waters were a wall. Can you imagine what a testimony that was to walk through with a raging sea held at bay on either side? To the feeblest, oldest, littlest, tiniest Israelite got across. And then at the exact moment, at the power of his will, the water subsided. The way is opened up today. And I want you to know the waters of hell are piled up on either side. And the way is open for you to come through and come to Christ. The Revelation tells us the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The Holy Spirit is beckoning. The bride is the church. We're all telling sinners, "Come, be saved. Join our happy band. Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Come, go with us." The bride says, "Come." Don't you say that, church? Say amen if you want the sinners to come with us today. Amen. "And let him that heareth say, come." You say, "I will come." The door is open. Christ is beckoning with nail-pierced hands. Why don't you say, "I will come. I will believe on him." And let him that is athirst, the only requirement is for you to feel your need of him and your lostness. "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I can preach that with all the power and the authority of the gospel behind me. That if you want to be saved this morning, if you'll come the way that God has prescribed, he will save you. Come, the old song, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. Now, first we see that we're all lost in bondage and must be set free. Would you agree with me with that today? We're all in the bondage. If you don't agree with me, you cannot be saved. So that's not with me. That's with the Word of God. You must know the fact that you're lost and cannot save yourself. There's nothing. What would it gain a man if he were a prophet, a man if he gained the whole world, if you could do that, and lose your own soul? And secondly, salvation is a miraculous event totally of the Lord. But thirdly, for lack of a better way of putting it, I tried to put this several different ways, it's this: salvation is an obvious event with obvious results. That's like saying that a person can be born and not be, we're all evidence that we were born here, right? And so there's an obvious evidence of being born again. Look at verse 21 of chapter 14. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall upon their right hand and upon their left. Now, these are all measurable events, aren't they? Now, it is miraculous. And you may say, I don't believe that happened. Well, the Bible says they did happen. It was a true event, just like Calvary happened. They were in bondage. That was a fact, wasn't it? And God led them out. The fact that they were even outside of Egypt was a miracle. But it's not enough just to know, and not enough just to hear, and not enough just to agree. He came to them. He gave them His word and showed the way, the only way, and they followed Him on by faith. At last, obediently set foot on the sea bed, and they entered into the Red Sea and entered into salvation. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on His name, which were born not of blood, not of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want you to know this morning that salvation is not just an agreement. It's not just an intellectual assent. It's not just a religious form, a checklist of things. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, it's much more than that. It's a literal, real event with obvious results. What are the results? I warn you today that the Bible says you should examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Does your salvation measure up to that statement I just said, that salvation is a real event with obvious results? And I'll close with this portion of Scripture by the Apostle Paul. He's explaining in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 the burden that he has as an evangelist, as a preacher, as the apostle, an apostle, to preach the gospel. And it's the burden of every true man of God, every true pastor. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, the glorious gospel. I'm duty bound to do it. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. If God had to die, it must have been a serious matter to cause that. We were all dead, what? In trespasses and sins. And that He died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You see the obvious results? But unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know Him we no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, if he's truly been born again, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us, to everyone that's been reconciled, He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation to tell others how they can be made right with God. To wit, and this is it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Right now, if you're lost, you owe God every sin you've ever committed, every thought, every wicked thing, you owe that to God's holiness and you're indebted to Him. How could you pay that? How could you undo all that? How could you go back and make it pure? How could you? I could, with the nails and hammer, nails all in this beautiful piece of wood here, and we'd say, what a horrible thing to do. That's my sins. I could cover this thing with nails. And we could say, oh, I'll take it out and take the claw of the hammer and take them out. But look, there's nothing I could do to restore that to perfection. God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Salvation is of the Lord, isn't it? Man could not have... When man tries to save himself, what does he do? He makes intricate religions that no one can keep. Are the standards so low that anyone could pass it? We don't put God in his proper perspective as absolute, holy, uncreated, unequaled, without beginning or end, who cannot look upon sin. We make him a God that we can manage in a salvation that pleases us. But that's not Bible salvation. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Will you receive the glorious message of salvation? In the message of the gospel is the miraculous power to save you. I know we're thinking, Nicodemus said, what can I do? I can't get back in my mother's womb. I can't save myself. I can't pray enough prayers. I can't do enough. But when you hear the claims of Christ and you hear the call of salvation, come to the Lord in your heart and mind and say yes to him. Receive him. All that he is, all his word, all that he promises to be, all that he requires. Lord, here am I. What did the Apostle Paul say? Lord, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's the sign of a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My favorite conversion story in the Bible is a thief on the cross. He was a horrible sinner. He deserved to be there. He was an insurrectionist, a murderer, a robber, capital crimes. He was receiving capital punishment. He started out, remember, one on either side, they were both cursing Christ, calling him names, blaspheming him. Somewhere along the way, what happened? A miracle took place. His heart was changed. He was regenerated. He saw Christ as the Messiah. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let me tell you today, if that thief on the cross can be saved, you can be saved. He couldn't do one thing but believe on Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that's required. Repent and believe the gospel. Gracious Lord, it is your glorious gospel, and I have tried by my efforts to preach it. Lord, I wish I had the tongue of an angel. I wish I had 1,000 tongues. I wish I had the influence of the Apostle Paul, his persuasive words. I wish, Lord, that I had. But then, Lord, it would be of me. And I know, as your preacher, as a pastor of this beloved church, that only you can save sinners. But I can plead that you would do so. Would you make your gospel clear and plain? Open the hearts of those who may be lost today, and may they receive the Son of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.